All right, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25 this morning. I think John Darrow did a wonderful job leaving us at verse 17 last week, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I've really enjoyed this this journey through Matthew. I know that I've had the privilege to teach on a number of occasions, and I think Wayne and I are going to get into a routine now that I'm a little more healthy, and I've got some issues set aside that I can be more consistent teaching, that he and I are going to be teaching more consistently together going through the book of Matthew. I've learned a lot. It's been a real neat take to glean from both he and John and the scriptures of what Matthew is being intentional about in teaching us. And basically, for me, it's the good news as we move forward today where Jesus begins to call his followers, his disciples. For me, chapter 1 was, in a summary, it was about Emmanuel, God with us. Is that good news or what? God is with us. He, as we'll see this morning, he actively pursues and finds and invites us to follow him, to come unto him. Chapter 2 was the annunciation of the King of Israel, that the king, as prophesied in the Old Testament, was on the scene now. And it was interesting circumstances when you think about angels and shepherds and the virgin birth. Yet the King of Israel is portrayed in chapter 2. And then as we moved into chapter 3, we saw the idea of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And subsequent to that were one of the things that we're asked to seek, and that would be repentance, a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. If you remember, John the Baptist encouraged his followers, his listeners, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then as we saw last week, and John concluded in verse 17, John said that through Matthew that Jesus is speaking and saying, repent, and particularly to the verse here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, meaning a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. And we'll see the beginnings of that this morning as we walk through these scriptures and see the fishermen in Galilee drop everything and follow their Messiah, their rabbi, Jesus. So let's read the text here, and then we'll dive into the slides. In verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. The sign of the kingdom is the beginning of the gathering of disciples to learn and then ultimately preach the gospel, and then also the visible signs of the preaching, the teaching, and the healing, where Jesus is claiming the kingdom of heaven, the idea of forgiveness for sins, and he's manifesting the kingdom in the midst of the people by doing incredible healing, incredible teaching, and incredible preaching. So let's go back and take a look at the beginning of this section. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 18. Firstly, there's this idea of Galilee. And what I did is I have a picture up here. Adam had mentioned that we went to Israel in March, which I would second what he said. It was a phenomenal trip and helped me put pictures on the Bible stories, which was a wonderful gift. And what you can see here, this is the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And the picture is not big enough, obviously, but you can see in the foreground there's a bunch of little stones, kind of like there's a beach, Solana Beach, that has a bunch of gray rocks, and that's really what this northern area of the Sea of Galilee is like. Most likely, this is where the guys came to clean their catch. Most likely, this is the place where Jesus was cooking the fish at the end of the Gospel of John. And thus, what you see here is, if you remember following along in the book of Matthew, the end of chapter 3, prior to the wilderness temptation, was down south in southern Israel in the region of Judea by the Jordan River. Well, Jesus has left Galilee, or Judea rather, and has come up to Galilee now for an intent purpose, and that is to call his disciples unto himself. And so this is the area where we find ourselves today here in Matthew chapter 4. So looking at this, as far as the first point on the study guide this morning, firstly, you've got the, to me, it's the vicinity of Jesus. And firstly, and most importantly for me, he found me. He came and found me where I was in the midst of my sin, in the midst of a very earthly and fleshly lifestyle. He began to draw me. And you can see here, he intentionally leaves Judea, he travels north, and he is in the area of the Sea of Galilee, and he is walking amongst those people whom he is going to call. I love that about our Jesus, is that it's no peekaboo, it's no answer these 10 questions correctly, and then maybe I'll talk to you. When you think about Moses on Mount Sinai, when God communicated to Moses, he communicated to him in a language that he could understand. And that's the beauty about our Jesus, is that he knows our limitations, he knows the lifestyles that often we find ourselves in and can get trapped in, and yet he will penetrate our space as frail human beings to come and to find us. And up on the screen, I put John 3:13 up there, basically says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." And I love that verse because none of us can get to heaven on our own. And the gospel or the message of Christianity is unique from Islam and from Buddhism and Hinduism and Zoroastrianism and whatever ism you want to think of, wasm or an ism, it doesn't matter. Any worldview that thinks about God, any that has any kind of a theology, Christianity stands in contrast to it because all the other religions in the world are humans and their endeavor to find God and to please God. And Christianity is contrasted to that, in that God is already pleased with us. He's forgiven us of our sins. He does want us to repent, but he's the one that pursues us. And so you can see here in the story that Jesus is seeking his followers. They're going to have an encounter with their Messiah very quickly. So if you look at the next section here, after the vicinity and the Sea of Galilee, you can see here this idea of an invitation, an initiative, and an outcome. And firstly, the idea of the invitation. If you go back to the text, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They're casting their net into the sea. They're doing what they do. They're fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets. And then this story is actually practically replicated in verses 21 and 22. Different individuals, but the same circumstance, where Jesus approaches them and encourages them to follow him. So let's take a look at these three things. Firstly, the idea of the direction, simply to follow Jesus. In fact, I was talking with Wayne at the prayer meeting this past Monday night up on Mount Soledad, and we were just discussing casually these sets of verses, and Wayne had mentioned that the word follow here is used in with a different English word in the Gospel of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden," you'll see that that word "come unto me" is the same word "follow" in the Greek here in Matthew chapter 4. At the end of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking on the kingdom of heaven, and I think we're all familiar with these verses if you've studied the scriptures. Verse 28 simply says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I remember the first time I read that verse, and I was so heavy laden, and Jesus was asking me to come unto him. Why? Because he wanted to make me miserable? No, because he knew I already was miserable, trying to do things in my own strength. And he was beckoning me or inviting me to something better. And the verses here are just so sweet. They were the doorway for me into the love of God. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the beauty of knowing Jesus. He encourages us to come unto him, to come with him, to partner with him, to trust him, to follow his direction. And I just love those verses. They're so sweet and they're so tender. And having grown up in a religious family, because in the 60s that was part of United States culture, is that everybody went to church. But having grown up in that and never really understanding or having been touched by that unconditional love of Jesus, it was an eye-opener for me to see that. And it just melted my heart immediately. I started reading the New Testament at Matthew and worked all the way through. And I remember as a 26-year-old in Florida reading those verses. I remember where I was and what I was doing. And I remember how those verses just reached off the page and grabbed my heart. And that's how much Jesus loves us. He just simply wants us to follow. Don't be a robot. Don't change everything. But basically, trust me. Follow my direction. And I am going to have mastery over your life, and I'm going to give your life a plan. So for me, that's the first one, the idea of yielding to Jesus' guidance. And as a little aside, I want to prop my brother up here because Wayne helped me find that verse. But you know the Bibles that we just gave out to the youth? You know who one of the editors of this Jeremiah Study Bible was? Our very own, the Reverend Dr. Wayne Kindy. Yeah. So from now on, I'm getting all my notes from him. All right, secondly, how about the initiative? After Jesus offers a direction or offers almost, if you will, a friendship, then he moves into this idea of an initiative. He says in verse 18, or 19 rather, follow me and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. And the idea of just simply his initiative, he says, if you'll engage with me, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to make something out of your life. And to me, that's the idea of just yielding to the mastery of Jesus. And I know for myself, and even as a Christian, there are times where I still try and figure things out for myself. I still try to do things on my own strength, particularly when I'm hit with a situation that I'm not familiar with. Immediately, I'll move into stress mode or anxiety mode or fear mode. And Jesus is always there to calm me and say, that's your initiative, Chuck. Just if you'll trust in me, I'm making an initiative to you. I will make you. I will perfect you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But if you're like me, often when I'm hit with the unexpected, I often just revert to myself. I revert to my own devices and my own energies. And I think that's one of the great things about adversity in our life and trials, where God basically removes our strength, because then we learn and we see with our own eyes that he is more than able to take care of us and work through situations. And you may be going through a difficulty this morning where there is a need for change in your life, or there's been a sorrow, or there is a new responsibility in your life. You may be a new parent or newly married. And yet Jesus always promises that if you follow me, I will make fill in the blank. And I know from my own personal journey, I was just meditating on this week. And to be honest with you, and I'll share my journey with you. Firstly, the caveat is, I'm not complaining, okay? So what am I doing? Not complaining, thank you, yeah. But the last 10 months of the transition from Horizon and Pocahontas to here has been, it's kind of like jumping out of a parachute, hoping that you've got a parachute on your back. And by that, it's everything has changed. Everything that I had been involved in for 24 years has completely changed. And thereby, all of a sudden, the rules are new, the playing field is new, the location is new. We've all gone through this newness. And for me to be in leadership, it's been a tremendous stretch. And so I listed a couple of things here that I was thinking this week that the Lord is making me into now as I learn to trust him. Basically, I'm on a board of directors. That is so funny. I'm on a board of directors. I called my mother as soon as I found that out. Mom, I'm on a board of directors. Along with that, if you've ever looked at the nonprofit status, James and I were visiting last week, and we both kind of laughed because the nonprofit status, if you've ever looked at it, any kind of government paperwork is daunting, to say the least. And so not only has myself and then all of us, Adam and James, Wayne and Richard, Lisa and Jeff, we and John Frisbee, we've all been thrust into this new learning curve that God is making us into something. And therefore, to become a master, to be familiar with all of the nuances of a 501c3. We've also been responsible for human resources, finding usable space for worship service, finding usable space for offices, creating ministry for close to 400 adults and children from scratch. Remember, we started from nothing. And just jumping out of a parachute, hoping that you've got a parachute on your back. That's been the feeling for me over the last 10 months. Starting a Wednesday night service from scratch, navigating all the subtle changes of moving from a place that we'd been for over 20 years, and then for myself personally, having major back surgery at the end of May. And if that wasn't bad enough, I have to wear a bulletproof corset for another month. So the idea is, and I'm not complaining, it's just God, this is where God has pulled me out of the norm, of the well-familiar path, and now placed me into something entirely new. And the stretching is there. And I think all of us can relate to that. My situation may not be like yours, but it's still one of those hamana, and long nights thinking about things and being, and honestly, and I'll be honest with you, being anxious and being fearful and worrying. And then the Lord just has to come back to me and say, Chuck, follow me, and I will make you into someone who is a part of the family of the branch. And it comes down to that kind of trust. Do you have that kind of trust this morning that your circumstances right now are not those that God is unaware of or going, how did they get into that? But God is completely in control of your life, and he has firstly asked you to follow his direction. And now he's asking you to follow his initiative. He's got it completely under control. Jen Eldridge is one of my heroes right now. She is fighting for her life. The cancer that she had 5 years ago, which was very, very serious, has now returned. And yet to see her and to visit her, and JD for that matter, over at Sharp Hospital, and to sit down and talk with her, she is allowing the master to have her life to a point where though she's in having chemo and having radiation, the sweet fragrance of Christ is effusing from her. I'm doing a lot of this lately. The sweet fragrance of Christ is just effusing in her life, and the people that are serving her, the nurses and the doctors, they're noticing. And she was sharing some stories with me last week about her ministry. Go figure, huh? Go figure. That's the triumph of Christ, isn't it? That's the triumph of letting Jesus be your master. Follow me, and I will make. Do you trust him today? He's got a great plan, but he may have to stretch you. He may have to push you out of the plane. You may not want to jump. He may have to push you, but as you're going out, he's saying, trust me. So that's the idea of he's making a masterpiece out of your life. But sometimes it requires a little chewing gum, duct tape, just the way it is, a little heat. But he's making a mastery out of your life. And then finally, I will make you fishers of men, yielding to his plan. God has a plan for your life. For myself personally, I got into the radio business because I wanted to be creative and I love music, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I worked at a very heavy rock station in the 80s, mid-80s and early 90s, actually the late 80s, and I influenced a lot of kids. The plan in my life was my own at that point, and I influenced a lot of kids to do things that I was doing that I thought were cool, but were not at all healthy for them. And a lot of kids used to call the radio station because there was nobody else around, and they heard me or the other people I worked with, the DJs, and they would call and build a relationship over the phone. And I encouraged a lot of kids to do things that just were not healthy, not Christian, and did not do anybody any good. And I share that to say that now I've been given that second chance. As I've yielded to Jesus' plan and allowed him to make me a fisher of men or a great mom or a great spouse or a great plumber or a great high school teacher, as I've yielded to his plan, now I can see that energy that was being poured into the devil's work is now being poured into God's work. And he's got a plan for our lives. And sometimes it's very cloudy and very uncertain. And yet Jesus says, follow me, trust me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this is the overture that he makes to his disciples today. They're doing their own thing. He comes and he finds them. He's in their vicinity, and he opens up this opportunity to them. And how do they follow? They react. What happens here, just to read the verses again, you see it doubled here with two sets of individuals. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. Immediately they left their nets. They saw their Messiah. They saw their rabbi, and they followed him. And I think if I remember correctly in studying this week, this was a little backward in that the rabbi was able to choose his followers in this context. And yet in this area, the followers are the ones that are kind of jumping on board and signing up. And here you can see these gentlemen are basically leaving things and they're following things. And what are they leaving? They're leaving family. And I think I put that in bold print and I underlined it. They're leaving family, they're leaving financial and emotional security. Now I put family in bold because I'm learning the importance of family in the first century milieu or the first century culture. And that family was everything. And in the East right now, the West, we're more individualistic, but in the East, it's all about family. You don't do anything to shame your family to the point where there's arranged marriages. I think we're all familiar with that. But you don't do anything to bring shame upon your family. And here, it's the similar situation where there was a cost involved. This had to be a very compelling thing for them to leave family, to leave the family business, to leave the perks that came with the family business, and to leave what they probably had done their entire lives. And this is a very compelling call. Now, it's not something where you think about, if I follow Jesus, I have to become a missionary and fill in the blank. That's not the situation here. The situation here is one where the Messiah has come in and is calling, and he will make them fishers of men. Ultimately, his plan is to gather them unto himself and to teach them. But what it requires here is someone who's got both feet in the boat. Because if you don't have both feet in the boat in your relationship with Jesus, if you've got one in and one out, then you're not going to get the fullness of the benefits. And here, the idea here is this clarion call to, I am asking you to commit to me fully. Commit to me fully, because if you commit to me fully, then the benefits will be fully there. And thus, for all of us, I think that's something where all of us can constantly monitor our lives. And am I all in? Am I all in, or do I have other things which I'm following, or other things which are more important? And I know for myself as a Christian for 20-some-odd years, I am constantly having to review and kind of pop the hood and look into my life and do a perspective of my life, because things come in and things go out. Sometimes I get distracted by things, and the Lord has to show me that, and then it's my choice. Either I'm going to let those things go, or I'm going to continue to try and serve two masters. And here Jesus is simply saying, Leave the old behind and follow me. And are you doing that this morning? Or are there other little gods in your life that are occupying your time or your affections? Paul tells us in Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That doesn't mean that I completely ignore the things on the earth, but my principal possession, my principal occupation, and my principal affection is my relationship with Jesus. Because if I've got that right, everything else finds its order in my life. But the idea of health, the idea of money, the idea of relationships, all these things are so important to you and I, and oftentimes they can be overemphasized in our thinking, in our prioritization. And yet Jesus simply says here, if you'll keep your focus on me, if you'll follow me, I'll take care of everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be given unto you. And too many times, like I said, I take my eyes off Jesus and I get my eyes on my circumstances and I start spinning and spinning and spinning. And then finally, Jesus comes to me and says, do you trust me or don't you? Well, if you do, well, then leave the anxiety and leave the worry and leave all of that apprehension behind and trust me. And this is what he's asking the disciples to do. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They saw their Messiah. And boom, they were willing to set everything aside and leave everything behind because they saw their Jesus. They saw their Messiah. And they follow, in terms of following, they didn't bargain. They just dropped everything and they moved on. And Jesus' message was very, very compelling. And you think about it, they must have heard the stories of what's going on. He's in the region of Judea. He's in the region of Galilee. John the Baptist, this news is spreading throughout the kingdom, and they heard. In fact, in John chapter 1, there's a place there where it was revealed to them that he was Messiah. And thus, no bargain. This is it. This is the kingdom of God. This is my chance to step out of the norm and into the supernatural. And then secondly, the message is so compelling that God with us, Matthew chapter 1, the King of Israel is standing in their midst, the Messiah, Matthew chapter 2, and the kingdom of heaven is in their midst, Matthew chapter 3, and here in Matthew chapter 4. And then in verses 23 through 25, you can see we go back to the vicinity because Jesus goes into the synagogue. Let's read the verses. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. He healed their spiritual wounds, he healed their emotional wounds, and he healed their physical wounds. And by virtue of that, in verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And that is a wide swath of territory. So Jesus has caught the attention of the entire nation of Israel. And next week we'll see the Sermon on the Mount where he's going to begin to speak about the nature of a disciple in the kingdom of God. So he goes into the synagogue. Once again, he finds them where they're at. He goes in and he teaches and he preaches. And I have another picture up on the screen here, another shot from a little town on the southwest side of Galilee by the name of Beth Shean. And this is a picture of an actual synagogue. Most likely, or more than likely, this is a place where Jesus entered. It's pretty basic, and obviously it's not all there. That's the foundation where people would sit. But just a wonderful, wonderful picture. It's not more than maybe 300 yards, 400 yards from the water. And it really does touch your heart to stand there and to be able to see the places where Jesus walked and Jesus taught. And I thought about that when I was studying this week. And I know you can't see it, but it's rumor verified. If you look all the way in the back there, Adam Goodman is standing back there talking to Wayne Kindy. So he actually was there. I'll verify that. Adam did attend our Israel trip, and he had a great time. So here's the synagogue. And then, as you can see, the ministry of Jesus in verse 23 and 25 is teaching, preaching, and healing. And that's what he wants to do for us. Jesus has done a wonderful job instructing me, teaching me. He has done a wonderful job preaching to me, proclaiming the nature of the kingdom. And he has done, thank you, God, he has done such a wonderful job in healing me. And all of us come from a dysfunctional family. And I'm so thankful that over time, rather than trying to destroy myself, I heard Jesus. While I was in the process of trying to destroy myself, Jesus, he invaded that space. And he got to the core of my heart and spoke to me and just simply said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And now we fast forward into my 50s, and I'm so thankful that I'm not that person anymore. And that gives me the courage to want to go, just like you, to want to go and share the love of God with others. Not the religion, not the do's and the don't do's, but you know what? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And it's all because of Jesus. Jesus found me. Jesus initiated contact with me. He met me where I was at. And here, just like the Sea of Galilee in verse 23, he goes where the people are. He goes right into the synagogue. He begins to teach, and he begins to preach, and he begins to heal. The word for heal there, interestingly enough, in the Greek is therapeo, which is where we get therapy from. And basically, the two points about the healing here are, it firstly is a ministry which points to the forgiveness of sins. As you can see in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus begins to call his disciples unto himself, and he begins to expound and to display what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It includes miraculous healing and miraculous teaching and preaching, taking us from darkness into light. But it is all a foundation to show us that God forgives sins. And then the second thing is the idea that it's a ministry which authenticates the presence and the nature of the kingdom of God. If you look in the book of Acts, many times the signs and the wonders that you see in Acts, well, they were the postscript, or they followed the preaching of the word of God. And here you can see in similar fashion the same thing. I know there's been, you're following things in San Diego County and some of the healing stories that you've heard and the controversy. Basically, it just comes down to this, that Jesus does heal. Jesus does do the miraculous. All of us have seen that in our midst. I was thinking about Bob Wilcox. If you don't know Bob is one of the family here, and Bob has been healed of cancer right now. He's in remission. It's a miracle that this has happened. And so Jesus is still actively healing. He's still actively doing wonderful things in the emotional realm, in the spiritual realm, and the physical realm. And here you can see, what is it? It is in, or to Matthew, this is basically a billboard to tell those around, the great multitudes that we're seeing, that the kingdom of heaven is in our midst. And that same kingdom that's here in the book of Matthew is right here in this room right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus is just simply saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have a plan for your life. I will exhibit mastery in your life. Just trust me. Even if you're heavy laden, or you feel guilty or condemned this morning, that doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus will reach right through all that and just say, come follow me. Come follow me. And then finally, the reaction to Jesus, you can see here in verses 23 through 25. A great multitude followed. Hello, wouldn't you? If you saw all these miraculous healings and you saw the power by which Jesus was demonstrating his ministry and his character, man, great multitudes. And he'll begin to teach them, as I mentioned. They're following the signs of the kingdom of heaven. And that leads us to next week, where we get into what's known as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. This is the DNA of the kingdom follower. And I cannot wait until next week to begin to learn about the elements of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most widely read and effectual and life-changing discourses that you're ever going to hear is the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll begin that next week. But why don't we stand and pray? I know it's a little warm, so we'll end a little early this morning. And I know you're itching to get at that free food. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll go out with a worship song. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes, to fishermen, to normal people like you and I. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Lord, if we're burdened this morning, thank you that you've got a plan. If we're anxious or fearful, if we're guilty about things which we've done or haven't done, gosh, the myriad of human emotions and human situations can be so devastating and so time-consuming and can take us down different paths. And yet here you just simply say, come unto me, trust me, follow me, I have a plan, and I will make a mastery of your life. It's not about who we are this morning, it's about who you want us to become. And therefore this morning, God, we just lay our lives at your feet, and simply as best as we can, we want to renew that relationship with you of the first time, of where we followed you for the first time, the reasons and the ideas that we receive from you, the love and the touch and the invitation that we receive from you were so compelling that we were willing to drop everything, leave our plans behind and follow your plan. And renew that in our heart today, God, that freshness of the fact that you love us and you'll never leave us or forsake us, and you just want to spend time with us. Thank you for that. As we go out this morning, Lord, we again are grateful for the fact that we are participants in the kingdom of heaven, and thank you that that does not end at service Sunday morning at our worship service. We can display the kingdom of heaven wherever we go and with whomever we meet, and thank you for that, Lord. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of reconciliation, and may we continue to feed on your faithfulness and share your light and your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we'll be hanging out down here if you... We're receiving communion this morning. Okay, let me backtrack here for a second. Sorry about that. Let me think for a second. The communion is outside, and I apologize for that. The communion is outside, and there are leaders that are overseeing each table if you're new to the system. So what we'll do is I'll pray again, and we'll worship. And then after worship, then we'll go out and just find a table, try and spread yourselves out a little bit. And then there'll be a leader there that will share a brief scripture with us and pray over the communion. So let me pray, and then we'll get back to our regularly scheduled broadcast here. Lord, we thank you again that communion is God with us, and we thank you that the communion table, I know for me it represents not who I am, it represents who you are, and we're going to go meet you through the elements, the symbolism of your body and your blood broken and spilled out for us. That's the intensity of the love and the commitment that you've made toward us. And so as we worship now, just fill our hearts with the idea of what we're going to receive, and bless us, God, as we seek you through this sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.